Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, it's my mom.
Hey, mommy.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
That's how I know. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Muy buenos dias. Wake up, America. It's Monday, May 1st, the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker. Good morning, and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air. Happy May, the month of our Blessed Mother Mary. It's so good to be with you. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America and beyond on this Monday here in the fourth week of Easter on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Today is the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker, one of the two feasts dedicated to St. Joseph, the other one being on March 19th in honor of St. Joseph, the husband of Mary. Monsignor Arthur Calkins, a Josephologist and Mariologist, he'll be with us at the bottom of the hour with much more on today's Feast of St. Joseph the Worker. I want to bring in our Morning Air team once again, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines this hour here on this first Monday of May?
Well, Pope Francis has returned to Rome after his first full-length visit to Hungary. He did that over the weekend. He had a lot to say on anything from gender ideology to Western pushes for abortion. And a lot of news always on the press conference on the plane ride home from these overseas trips, including word of a kind of secret Vatican peace plan in the works between Ukraine and Russia. More to come on that as it's unveiled. The Pope couldn't say too much about that right now, trying to repatriate children who'd been basically kidnapped from Ukraine into Russia as well. Also calling for museums around the world to return artifacts they might have come across in a less than straight-up manner through the years, including the Vatican Museums, giving back to Indigenous Canadians some things that were gifted several decades back.
It was a short trip, but a fruitful trip for the Holy Father. And any time that he leaves the Vatican, you know, many prayers are going forward for Pope Francis. He always starts his trips by praying in front of the image of our Blessed Mother at St. Mary Major, and he always ends those trips with a visit to St. Mary Major in honor of our Blessed Mother, who we honor this month, and also always to give thanks.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. A good example to think of starting every trip each of us take, maybe even leave backing out of the garage to say a little prayer, and then upon returning as well. Elsewhere in the news, J.P. Morgan acquired all of First Republic Bank's deposits and a substantial majority of assets over the weekend. Regulators took possession of First Republic. That makes it the third failure of an American bank since March. First Republic started some concern last month with the revelation it lost more deposits than expected for the month of March. And so three bank failures now, but either other banks or the government kind of stepping in to make sure depositors aren't losing their money. So something to take note of, but not to panic over.
Absolutely. Meanwhile, we turn to sports to take our minds off of financial concerns. Two spectacular Game 7s yesterday, the first one being in the NHL with the Boston Bruins, who set a new NHL record for regular season wins. They were eliminated in the Stanley Cup playoffs opening round after a dramatic 4-3 Game 7 overtime win by the Florida Panthers last night, as heard on TNT.
First one to it, Tkachuk, hit by Carlo, pops in the air, lands behind the net, right in the side of the goal, they chop away at it, Tkachuk keeping it alive, Carlo can't grab it, it comes to Verhaeghe, turns, shoots, scores! Carter Verhaeghe! And the Panthers have eliminated the Boston Bruins!
The look of utter disbelief on the faces of the Bruin players as that unfolded. They were just, I can't believe this is happening. Yeah, I'm sure they were thinking the same thing everyone in America is thinking. How could this have happened? We did so well. We were breaking records.
Glenn, as you know, in sports, and we've seen this in other sports, I remember the Mariners, I think they won 118 games one year and they lost in the first round. It's not where you start, it's where you finish. And it's just like in our spiritual life.
Oh, but those expectations, that's what makes disappointment hard, right? So Boston, best regular season record, out in the first round. Minnesota Timberwolves in the NBA, they lost in the first round, but I don't think many of us were surprised by that. On the other hand, hey, and speaking of basketball, a great game seven. They were actually a sixth seed, and they finally got past the number three seed in the West, Sacramento Golden State, with a game seven win to move on to the Western semifinals to take on LeBron James, Anthony Davis, and the Lakers. But great game for Steph Curry, John, poured in 50 points, a Game 7 playoff all-time record.
No one had ever scored 50 points in a Game 7, and that's really hard to believe when you think that not even MJ, Michael Jordan, he never scored 50 points in a Game 7 because there are so few Game 7s. You know, you have to get to a Game 7 to score 50 points. So my hat is off to Stephon Curry. It should be a tremendous series against LeBron and company.
Yep, and that performance won for the record books. And speaking of books, you ever had an overdue library book? My goodness. How about one that's been overdue since July of 1979? It was found in New Jersey over the weekend. Back to Basics was the name of that book. So if you've been looking for that from the Mercer Library, it's back now. Finally, a maintenance worker found it in a pile of donated books. Late fees really could add up. 10 cents a day, but they kind of capped it at $6. Otherwise, you know, that would get up there a little bit. But you guys ever had an overdue book?
You know, I'm just wondering, you know, that makes me think of another show where they were investigating what people who had overdue library books. I don't know if you guys remember the Mr. Bookman, the investigator of the library in Seinfeld.
Took this book out in 1971.
Yes, and I returned it in 1971.
Yes. You think because you're a celebrity that somehow the law doesn't apply to you, that you're above the law?
Certainly not.
Well, let me tell you something. You know that little stamp, the one that says New York Public Library? Well, that may not mean anything to you, but that means a lot to me.
Oh, man. I can't believe they have investigators out there looking. Obviously, the one for the Mercer Library just kind of got caught there because, I mean, if the janitor found it, then they're not investigating these library books that are missing and keeping good records. But it's just interesting to think how much the fine could be. You know, good thing they had that cap because, yeah, just that could be thousands of dollars from 1970s. That's crazy.
Sarah, you are too much. Never underestimate Sarah. Of course you would find a Seinfeld episode that ties in to our kicker story this morning. I love it. As always, thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn.
Sure thing, John.
All right, we always begin every hour here on Morning Air, always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, keeping in mind that every single day is a blessing, every day is a gift. And we always pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, who we honor here in this month of May. And traditionally on Mondays, we pray for the souls in purgatory of our relatives and loved ones who need our prayers. And in a special way this morning, I pray for my uncle, who passed away late Saturday night in Bogota, Colombia. I know that the family is definitely mourning his loss, and so we pray for Tio Eduardo, as we affectionately called him. Let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, who we honor today under the title of Saint Joseph the Worker, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. And if you want to send us an email directly, it's morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the conversation this morning, 888-914-9149. Now, this morning we're going to continue our series on morality, virtue, and freedom with our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters. In today's episode, we're going to talk about the theological virtue of charity as well as the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Joining us live is Father Burke Masters, the pastor of St. Isaac Jogues Parish in Hinsdale, Illinois, the Chicago Cubs Catholic chaplain known as the baseball priest, and of course, a longtime Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Burke. Happy feast day of St. Joseph. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. Yeah, great to be with you as well. Great time of year, as you say, Easter, new life. We've got baseball, the basketball and hockey playoffs, and just this, well, here in Chicagoland, it's a little cold, but the weather is starting to improve as we move into beautiful spring season.
It sure is, although it's been known to snow in the Chicago area in early May. I've gone to my son's travel baseball games on Mother's Day, and there's been snow flurries in the air. So we're not out of the woods yet.
No, we're not. As we saw, Easter week was 80 degrees, and then it was 40 and rainy yesterday. So it's typical Chicago.
It is. It builds character, I got to believe.
it does.
Father Burke, last time in your series, we talked about the theological virtues, and we focused on hope. For those who may be just joining us this morning, can you review for us what are the theological virtues?
Sure. So the theological virtues are faith, hope, and charity. Those who pray the rosary, you know, we begin the rosary by praying for these virtues. They are gifts from God. They're infused in us by God, as opposed to the cardinal virtues, where we can build them by forming good habits. We're cooperating with God's grace, but building good habits. These theological virtues are pure gifts from God. And of course, today we're going to talk about the ultimate gift, which is charity or love. We can use those words interchangeably. I remember when I was younger and I heard the word charity, I just thought it was, you know, like giving money to the poor. That's what charities do. But this, the beauty of the word caritas, you know, is this willing the good of the other person. You know, this gift of love, of pouring ourselves out. Of course, Jesus showed us how to do that from the cross.
Well, speaking of caritas and charity, Pope Benedict XVI wrote about charity in his first encyclical, Deus Caritas, as God is love. Can you share with us a little bit about his writings in this very powerful encyclical?
Sure. It was a surprise. You know, he was known in his work as the prefect for the Congregation of the Doctrine of Faith. And in that position, you know, his role was to defend the faith. So he often had to say no about certain practices that people were trying to do around the world. And so he got the nickname of, because he was from Germany, like God's Rottweiler or the Enforcer or the German Shepherd, Cardinal No or the Hammer. But people who know him well would say, you know, he was the kindest, most gentle man you'd ever want to meet. And so when he came out on December 25th, 2005, with his first encyclical, I think people were waiting for that hammer. And it was quite the opposite. It was Deus Caritas Est, God is love. And, you know, I think that kind of set the tone for his pontificate, that everything begins with the love of God. So he's quoting 1 John 4:16, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And so this is this focus on charity, the greatest theological virtue that we can live out. And so I want to encourage our listeners as we're moving through this today is to pray for these gifts. God wants to pour them out upon us, faith, hope, and charity, and for our hearts and minds to be open to this gift from God.
And the Catechism of the Catholic Church has a lot to say about this gift of charity. After all, I mean, that's really what it's really all about, becoming people of charity, people of love for us as Catholics.
Right. I always say the litmus test for our spiritual life, meaning how do we know if we're growing in our relationship with God or not? Look for love. You know, if we're growing in love, if we're growing in our ability to will the good of other people, that's a good sign that you're growing in your relationship with God. If, you know, and that's why, you know, when, during the season of Lent, if the practices that we're doing in Lent are not helping us grow in charity, then we need to change our Lenten practices. Now we're in the Easter season, this time of great joy, celebrating the resurrection of the Lord. Hopefully, you know, those things of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving have carried over into our Easter season, where this almsgiving is, you know, doing good for other people. It's pouring out God's love. And so if we take time to reflect on what God has done for us, you know, sending his son to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sins, to redeem us. You know, scripture says God loved us first. It's not, the spiritual life is not about us loving God first. It's receiving his love. And then as we're filled with his love and mercy, we can't help but go out and share it. And so that's what the catechism, you know, says in 1813, this is the paragraph, it says, they are infused by God, talking about the theological virtues, into the souls of the faithful to make them capable of acting as his children and of meriting eternal life. So God not only creates us in his image and likeness, but he pours out these gifts of faith, hope, and charity into us so that we can act as his children, as his you know, missionaries in the world, and so that we can live eternally with him forever, which is the ultimate goal.
And in sacred scripture, in the Gospel of Matthew, the Pharisee asks our Lord about the commandments and asks him which one is the greatest. And can you share with us Jesus' reply?
Sure. Yeah, so I love this because they're trying to trap Jesus. You know, if he says one, you know, one commandment over another, then, you know, they can try to trap him with the law. And Jesus, of course, whose God is brilliant, his response is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. So if we look at the Ten Commandments, the first three are all about loving God. You know, you shall have no other gods. You shall keep holy the Sabbath. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. So the first three commandments are loving God. And in justice, we talked about the cardinal virtue of justice. Justice is giving God his due and giving our neighbor their due. And so he says the second commandment is love your neighbor, which is are the fourth through the 10th commandments. If you look at those commandments, it's all about willing the good of our neighbor. And so often the enemy, the evil one, wants us to focus on ourselves. Pride, I say, is the gateway sin, because pride makes it all about me. Humility is the gateway virtue, which helps us to see that I'm not the center of the universe, that God created me. I am God's child. And in humility now, that I want to pour myself out for others. I want to love God. I want to love my neighbor. And so I try to wake up in the morning thinking, how can I love God today by spending time in prayer? And how can I love my neighbor by doing good deeds, by sharing what I've already received from God and pouring them out for others?
Father Burke, can the word charity or love, can they be used in an interchangeable manner?
Yeah, so again, so charity and love are two words that can mean the same thing. The Latin word caritas, you know, we have Catholic charities. Again, I used to think it was just about, you know, helping those who are less fortunate, but it really is this gift of love, this gift of pouring myself out for others. In St. John's Gospel, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And how did Jesus love us? He gave his life for us on the cross. And so he shows us this pattern of self-emptying love. Two people who get married, you know, I always say, you know, this is the challenge for men. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how did he love the church? He gave his life for her. And, but it's not just about men loving their wives that way. It's the same for wives loving their husbands. And when two people will the good of the other person, ironically, your needs get met. You know, so sometimes as soon as one person gets selfish in a relationship, the relationship's going to start to fall apart because he or she is just looking out for themselves. But this self-emptying love, pouring yourself out for the other person, my needs get met, and I'm following God's command by loving God and loving my neighbor. And so we find who we are by actually pouring ourselves out for the other person.
And St. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13 about what real love really is all about, something that we often hear, especially at weddings. It's a favorite wedding reading.
It is. Probably the last wedding you went to, you probably heard this reading from St. Paul. You know, love is patient, love is kind. He defines what love is not. So it's not jealous, boastful, arrogant, rude, irritable, resentful, does not rejoice at the wrong. My favorite phrase in there is love does not seek its own interests. And if I think about that, how often am I seeking my own interests? Most of the day, if I want to be honest with myself. And this reading, I think, calls us to reflect on that. Like, how am I pouring myself out for others? How am I sacrificing my desires, my time for others? As a priest, you know, Bishop Sheen wrote a book called A Priest Is Not His Own. And so, and it's not just about priests. Those of you who are parents, you know, when you bring this little child home, you realize, especially when it's your first one, wow, I'm responsible for this little baby. I'm responsible for their eternal soul. And my role now is I pour myself out for this child. I realize that life isn't about me any longer. And that's the goal of this life. Is this life is about serving God and serving others. And by doing that, we find out, you know, our cause. Going back to the beginning of this part of the catechism, we have a vocation to beatitude. A call to true happiness is by uniting ourselves to Christ. And then by uniting ourselves to Christ, we follow his pattern of life, which is pouring ourselves out for others, which is what the Mass is all about, the liturgy of the Eucharist. You know, this is my body given up for you. This is my blood poured out for you. Jesus is trying to teach us this pattern of laying down our lives for others. You know, my favorite scripture line, when I used to sign baseballs, and I actually signed one this weekend, it's kind of funny. I always put John 15:13, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. And if we all did that, it would be a different world.
That is awesome, Father Burke. I that is so good to hear. You're still signing autographs.
Everybody, it's kind of embarrassing now, but it was a fun thing we had on our Men's Be Healed retreat this weekend. Somebody brought a baseball and they wanted me to sign it. So humbling thing, but all for the glory of God.
Amen. I believe it was St. John of the Cross who said that at the end of our lives, we're going to be judged on whether or not we were people of love. And so, again, it's a reminder of what we're talking about. Nothing else matters except were we people of love at the very end when we come face to face with our Lord.
Amen. That became very clear to me. I remember having this powerful mystical experience in the midst of the sadness of my mother's death. My mother was only 57 when she died from cancer. And as she was going back to God, I had this experience that God was not asking her, you know, what was your job title? How much money did you make? You know, all of these things that we can chase after in this world. But it was that God was saying, the question that she's going to be asked is, how much did you love? And boy, did my mom, she's the one who showed me this pattern of love, this self-sacrificing love. And because I think that's what Jesus boils down the commandments really with one word, love, and breaks it down into two ways, loving God and loving our neighbor. And so if we pattern our lives each day to say, how can I love God and love my neighbor? Our lives change. And in doing that, you know, we can change the world one person at a time. So as you're going into each situation today, think about that question. In this situation, how can I love God and love my neighbor?
Well, Father Burke, we're just about out of time. We wanted to talk a little bit about the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, but obviously we've got a few more weeks before Pentecost, and so let's defer that to the next conversation. But it's definitely something that we really want to meditate on and really focus on the importance of those gifts of the Holy Spirit that are so important. We want to use the sails in our boat, not try to paddle on our own strength.
Exactly. It's not, this life is not about self-reliance. In fact, coming off this Be Healed retreat, based on Dr. Bob Schutt's book, Be Healed, he says we can live life from two perspectives. One is relying totally on God, which is the way we want to live, or ungodly self-reliance. And these gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit, God wants to give us to say, you know, trust me, depend on me, live out of communion with me versus, and this is what happens when we get wounded sometimes. We think God's not with me, so I have to do this on my own. And when we try to do things on our own, it's never going to work out as well as when we're, you know, attached to the vine, you know, the vine and the branches, and being filled with God's love and God's grace. So we look forward to talking about these next week.
Absolutely. Father Burke, as always, it's always a joy to be with you. Thanks so much for your teachings and spiritual perspective here this morning.
You're welcome. God bless you and all who are listening today.
God bless you, too. Father Burke Masters, the baseball priest and longtime Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Monsignor Arthur Calkins, he's a Mariologist and a Josephologist. He will be with us to discuss the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker and St. Joseph, what he should mean to us in our lives and how we, too, can sanctify our work. So stay with us. Much more to come as this Monday edition of Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Monday in the fourth week of Easter, the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Colossians 3:23. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "Whatever you do, do from the heart, as for the Lord and not for others." On this Feast of St. Joseph the Worker, let's remember that no matter what type of human work we do, no matter how ordinary it may seem, it can be sanctified, which in turn can sanctify oneself and others as we participate in Christ's work of redemption. We can sanctify our work if we give it our all from the heart and do it for the Lord Jesus, and not just to look good in front of our bosses or co-workers. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. St. Joseph, the patron of the Universal Church, has two feast days on the liturgical calendar. The first is celebrated back on March 19th, Joseph, the husband of Mary. The second one is today, May 1st, the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker. Listen to the words of Pope St. John Paul II, who once said, "St. Joseph is a man of great spirit. He is great in faith, not because he speaks his own words, but above all because he listens to the words of the living God. He listens in silence, and his heart ceaselessly perseveres in the readiness to accept the truth contained in the word of the living God. Saint Joseph was just a worker like so many millions of people throughout the world. He worked at the same demanding and humble job with Christ the Lord chose for himself when he took on flesh and came to live among us. What can we learn today about the virtue of work from St. Joseph the Worker as we celebrate his feast day on this day? Joining us live from New Orleans area is Monsignor Arthur Calkins for much more on St. Joseph. Let me tell you about Monsignor. Monsignor Calkins is a priest for the Archdiocese of New Orleans. He has a master's degree in theology from the Catholic University of America and a doctorate in sacred theology with specialization in Mariology, summa cum laude from the Pontifical Theological Faculty of St. Bonaventure, the Seraphicum in Rome. He was named a Monsignor at the rank of chaplain of His Holiness Pope John Paul II back in 1997. He retired from active priestly ministry in 2017, and he lives at Our Lady of Prompt Secours Parish in Sulphur, Louisiana, where he continues his priestly ministry. Good morning, Monsignor Calkins. Welcome to Morning Air for the first time. Thanks so much for joining us on this feast day of St. Joseph the Worker.
Thank you for having me.
It is a joy to be with you. I know that you have spoken extensively about St. Joseph, and in fact, you're considered a Josephologist. I've heard of a Mariologist, but I had not really heard that term, a Josephologist. Can you tell us about your love of St. Joseph?
Well, it began very early in life. Because even though I'm a priest of New Orleans, living now in Sulphur in southwest Louisiana, I'm a native of Erie, Pennsylvania, and I grew up in the parish of St. Joseph's in Erie. And in those days, we had a wonderful old pastor who was very greatly devoted to St. Joseph. And we had a big solemn novena every year from the 11th to the 19th of March, which along the Great Lakes, as you know, can be a pretty frigid and icy and cold time. But the church was always packed. Of course, this was in the 50s. That gives away my age. But also every Wednesday night of the year, which is the Wednesday's the day dedicated to St. Joseph now for several hundred years, we had devotions to St. Joseph and benediction. And I was taught by Sisters of St. Joseph for 8 years in our parochial school and 4 more years in our minor seminary high school. Then more recently, I discovered by looking at an old missal that gave the date of Easter, the year I was born, 1945, and discovered that I was born on the then Feast of the Solemnity of St. Joseph during Paschaltide.
Wow.
Now,
it was meant to be, Monsignor. Obviously,
yes,
you were supposed to have a special devotion.
This, thank you. And then in 1955, and I remember this being in the fifth grade at the time of the first year that we celebrated this new feast of St. Joseph the Worker. And as you no doubt know, and probably many of your listeners may or may not know, Pius XII, a wonderful pope, established that we would move that feast of the Solemnity of St. Joseph during Eastertide, since his feast always comes up during Lent, his major feast. So this was an opportunity to celebrate it with more solemnity and alleluias in the Easter season. Pius XII decided to shift that feast to the 1st of May because in the communist world at that time, and there were lots of communists in Italy at that time too, there was the big May Day celebration, which was to be a kind of triumph of the worker, supposedly, in the communist system. And so he decided to present St. Joseph as the model of workers being the virginal father of Jesus and the one from whom in his human nature Jesus learned how to be a man and a worker. So that's the reason for today's feast, and I'm somewhat sorry that in the most recent organization of our Mass of Paul VI, it's even only an optional memorial. Now, I'm one, obviously, who wants to celebrate St. Joseph anytime possible, and for many, many reasons. And over the years, as in studying the books that are available on St. Joseph, they're not as numerous as those on Our Lady, but they point out that there is a growing development of understanding of St. Joseph, just as there was of Mary. And sometimes we even speak of the Holy Family of Nazareth as the earthly Trinity. Now, this is analogous language, which means that the analogy is not complete, that it's just a similarity in difference. So, whereas in the Most Holy Trinity there are three divine persons, in the Holy Family of Nazareth, also called the Earthly Trinity, there is only one divine person, that, of course, being Jesus, the Son of God. Next comes Mary, because God chose her from all eternity to be the Mother of God and to be the heaven on earth of his divine Son as he is taking flesh in her womb. And of course, her work as mother does not cease with giving birth, but rather continues, because her mission is entirely entwined with that of Jesus.
Well, that's it's a beautiful teaching, Monsignor. I so much appreciate sharing that with our listeners about the Holy Family. And, of course, the leader of the Holy Family, St. Joseph, has so much to teach us by his example.
Absolutely.
Obviously, on this day in which we honor him as St. Joseph of the Worker. It's interesting because there's really not a lot in Scripture about St. Joseph. There's not a single word recorded in the whole New Testament of St. Joseph, and yet there's a lot that we can learn. Can you give us the basics on what we should know about St. Joseph?
Well, for a very long time, many interpreters of Scripture have really given him a very low place. And dear old Monsignor Fisher, who was my pastor as I was growing up, and by that time an old man, he celebrated his 60th anniversary. I hope I'm on my way to it, too. This coming Sunday will be my 53rd anniversary. But he would point out very often, if God chose the greatest creature that he could create to be his mother, would he have chosen someone second rate to take the place of his eternal father? And the answer is absolutely not. But very often, Joseph has been given short shrift. For instance, there have been hundreds, thousands, God knows, sermons about Joseph's doubt about Mary. I don't think that's even the best way to describe it. I wrote an article many, many years ago, and it was published in 88 in Homiletic and Pastoral, and later in a French collection. But basically, there are three positions that have been recognized in terms of why Joseph was hesitant to take Mary to himself. And so the one that's best known, unfortunately, is suspicion of adultery. Very unfortunate. There is a position by a great Jesuit scholar, Suarez, and his was that Joseph just couldn't make up his mind and didn't know what to do. And then thought he would put her away. And the third one is the one that I favor, and it's coming more and more into being recognized. It's been held by various saints for a very long time, and by modern exegetes, especially Ignace de la Poterie, a Belgian Jesuit who taught for years at the Biblicum in Rome. And that is that Joseph's hesitation was out of reverence. Now, this also depends on the way you translate various Greek words, and I can't go into those now, of course, but it makes the greatest sense that Joseph was like Peter when he said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And obviously, Joseph was chosen from all eternity as well. It was for a lower role than that of Mary, but nonetheless, absolutely important to the human formation, if we can speak in those ways, or the formation of the human nature of Jesus. And just as it was necessary, I argue, that Mary should be filled with grace from the first moment of her existence, the negative of that is immaculate conception. The positive is filled with grace, transformed by grace. But so that there would be nothing in her that would harm the formation of the human nature of Jesus.
Monsignor, no, we need to just take, I hate to cut you off, but we just need to take a short timeout. We need to take a short break. And I also want to invite our listeners, if you have any questions on St. Joseph, if you have a special devotion to St. Joseph that we honor today under the title of St. Joseph the Worker, or you want to maybe share the powerful intercession of St. Joseph in your life, we're taking your calls for Monsignor Arthur Calkins. He's a Josephologist at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short time out as we continue our discussion with Monsignor Calkins. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We got a
Happy Feast of St. Joseph the Worker. Welcome back to Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for tuning in here on this Monday morning as we continue our fascinating conversation with Monsignor Arthur Calkins. He is a retired priest of the Archdiocese of New Orleans. He's a Josephologist, meaning he's a specialist on St. Joseph, as well as a Mariologist, specialist on the Blessed Mother also. Father Monsignor, welcome back. I want to continue talking about St. Joseph, and then particularly on this day, what we can learn about the virtue of work from the great St. Joseph.
Well, as I was saying before, we look to him in this amazing way that he was given by God the Father to take his place on earth. And even though, and this is a great mystery of faith, which we'll never get to the bottom of, that even though Jesus is God from all eternity, he humbled himself to take on a human nature like ours. And so Jesus willed to learn in a human way. Now, we'll never get to the bottom of this mystery because it's hard to grasp how one person can have these two natures. It is the mystery of Christ. But he willed to learn human ways from Saint Joseph. And thus, Joseph is a humble man, even if he is of the royal line of David, which no longer has a descendant sitting on the throne of Israel. He is so humble that he is known as a carpenter. And in the gospel of today's Mass, we hear the question asked, is he not the son of the carpenter? And so Jesus, in his humanity, willed to learn like us and to work like us. We do not know the time of St. Joseph's death. It is widely assumed that he died before the public ministry of Jesus, and therefore that he is also the patron of a happy death, dying in the arms of Jesus and Mary, which of course all of us would love to do. And Joseph teaches Jesus how to be a man, in effect, a male. He learns from Joseph and he works with him. And no doubt he spoke the way Joseph spoke and walked the way Joseph walked, because he was the model for Jesus. And humbly taking on the same occupation that Joseph did, so that perhaps no one looked twice at him. And yet, we know that he followed everything that God told him through an angel, leading Jesus and Mary into a foreign country where they did not speak the language of the others, and a very pagan country where there were hundreds of gods. And yet, without a word, Joseph follows.
That is pretty amazing, Monsignor, when you think about it. Not a single word
really
recorded
is.
In Scripture, and yet he's such a great role model for everyone, and especially for us men. In the moments that we have, just a thought on how we, too, can imitate St. Joseph and sanctify our work and really give meaning to whatever we do, no matter what kind of job we have.
Yes, today's optional first reading was from Colossians. Whatever you do in word or work, do it in the name of Jesus for the glory of God the Father. And so even though what Joseph did, we don't have any remnants of his work, as far as any of us know, or that of Jesus in the humble carpenter shop of the very small town of Nazareth, yet what they did helped to bring about our redemption, our salvation. The law of work is laid upon man as he is expelled from the garden. And even before that, the man and the woman were there to tend the garden. And that certainly is brought to a kind of zenith in Joseph, the holiest man after Mary, a model for us in terms of work, but also as a wonderful indication of the pure, holy man that God wants every man to be. And this is so important, I believe, in a time of such incredible demonic sexual confusion, that a man needs to be the head of his household and a model of purity. And so that also we have in Joseph, humble and yet firm, strong in his example.
Monsignor, thank you so much. Really, really appreciate you being with us this morning for your meditation on St. Joseph, and specifically on this day as St. Joseph of the Worker. Josephologist and Mariologist Monsignor Arthur Calkins, a priest for the Archdiocese of New Orleans. And now it is time for yet another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Giving Away the Lottery, Living Large. Alan and Violet Large, a loving elderly couple from Nova Scotia, Canada, won $11.2 million in the lottery. But instead of living happily ever after in luxury, they decided to give their winnings away. Worried about scam artists and content with their average, peaceful lifestyle, they decided the money would bring them unnecessary stress. So they helped their family with some of the money, then divided the rest between churches, organizations fighting cancer, Alzheimer's and diabetes, the Red Cross, the Salvation Army, cemeteries, hospitals, also their local fire departments. The couple has no regrets. What you've never had, you never miss, Violet said. They're just happy to have each other. Matthew 6:20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Really do appreciate it. During this Easter season, pray and watch the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky tonight at 7 p.m. Central and every single night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Remember, as Father says every single night, the family that prays together stays together. That'll do it for this Monday edition of Morning Air on this feast of St. Joseph of the Worker. For Glenn Leverance, producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Tuesday on the next edition of Morning Air. Happy feast day of St. Joseph the Worker. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.